down through the years, I've spoken to the children here at the front, and a number of years ago when my two children were sitting together, just when Daniel was starting to come to the front, there were a few times I had to speak to them. I found myself in a position where some of you would love to be able to make eye contact with your fidgety children or messing around children. And I've been able from here to speak directly to my children as they've messed around a little bit. It's only happened a few times, but it has happened. The problem with me speaking to my children from here is that every word I say is mic'd and it comes through the speakers. In other words, you hear fatherly discipline. Sometimes it's just sit still or stop messing around. Okay. Now, when I say things like that to children here, you haven't got a clue who I'm talking to. And you might think it's your children. Or you might think, who on earth is he talking to somebody like that? So usually I say, I'm talking to my son, or I'm talking to my children, just to put your mind at ease. Sit still, stop messing around. From a father to a child is okay. So it depends, doesn't it? It depends on who you're speaking to. If I was speaking to your child like that, and you thought your child didn't deserve it, well, that would change things a little bit. But if a father's speaking to his own child, sit still, stop messing around, that's all right. It depends on who you're speaking to, doesn't it? Jesus says some eternally glorious words in verse 6. Did you spot them? Possibly as Peter read, and as the verse started, possibly in your head, well, I know this. That's good. But don't miss them. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A very simple question I've got for you this morning, first of all, is who's he speaking to? Who's he speaking to? Jesus isn't surrounded by a crowd of skeptics at this point. He's not being tested by teachers of the law as we looked last week. Those who follow him aren't being pressured to follow some other god. He here is just him and, well, the 11. Judas is gone. Jesus is saying these words to his closest followers. Why is that important? Well, the words of verse 6 are used often, and we'll come to this later on, used often to declare boldly the unique authority of Jesus Christ, the unique place of Jesus Christ in the whole of the world, in comparison to other religions, in comparison to other leaders, in comparison to other philosophies. And Jesus stands head and shoulder above them all with these words, and rightly so. But not primarily as a defense against other religions did Jesus say these words. Jesus said these words to his scared, confused followers. We'll come later to the exclusive words of Jesus Christ, but first I want you to see how wonderfully tender Jesus is at this point. How wonderfully tender he is. Did you catch the tone from verse 1? What's Jesus concerned about in verse 1? He's concerned about his disciples not being troubled. He's concerned about his disciples believing in him and in God through him. He promises them words. I'm going to put the next few words up here. This is what Jesus deals with in verses 1 to 6. We won't go much further than that this morning, okay? Jesus deals with the where and the way. He deals with where he's going and the way to get there. What does he say? Well, in my Father's house are many mansions, or if you like, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's where he's going. He's going to be with his Father. And as he goes, he's preparing the way through his death for those who follow him. And more than that, more than just this abundance of rooms, more than the certainty that he will do it, there's this intimacy. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you catch the tone of those words? How do we describe him there? Gentle? Loving? Patient, even? As the next question comes on, Jesus being wonderfully tender with his followers here. And there were times where Jesus, as rabbi or teacher to the disciples, taught them things that only he could teach them. There were times he taught them when heaven meets earth and God's standards in life. He was teaching them about forgiveness at one point. And Peter asked, how many times should I forgive my brother? He knew the men around him well and probably foresaw the situation where we'd have to forgive them a few times a day. Seven times, Jesus? That's a big number, isn't it? To forgive someone seven times. Luke's gospel records that in one day. And Jesus says 70 times seven. When heaven touches earth, when God requires man to live like him, forgive without counting. That's some of the lessons that Jesus taught. He also taught them that unlike the Pharisees who prayed on the street corner, to be heard by men, the best position to be is private. Closed door, and the right state is a broken heart. That's when heaven touches earth. That's what life is to be like. That's what some of the things that Jesus was teaching his people. If you had the patience to read on in the next few verses into John 14 and John 15, you would hear Jesus saying that they would continue to learn. After he's gone, continue to learn things from him. Things that they do know, but they'll need to remember. The Holy Spirit will help them. We'll bring those things back to memory. And things that they don't yet know, the Holy Spirit will teach them. John 15:13. He'll guide you into all truth. There are things you don't yet know, and he'll teach you those things. But here, Jesus tenderly is teaching them something else. Not when heaven touches earth. Not now the things for another day. But this day, their last day together, this is the Thursday night before the crucifixion day tomorrow. This day, he wants to draw out of them in faith the things that they do know. The things that they do know. Look at verse 4. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. He's telling them that they know everything that they need to know for now. Sometimes we know things without knowing them. And that's what Jesus is doing here. You know, but you need to know that you know. You know where I'm going, and you know the way. Thomas helps us massively by asking the question that probably all the disciples were thinking about at the time, verse 5. Lord, we don't know where you're going. We can't quite get our heads around Father's house. You go to prepare a place. We can't quite get our heads around that. No wonder, really. So if we can't get our heads around that, then how do we know the way there? How do we know the way there? I am the way. You know everything you need to know. It's me. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You've got everything you need. You've got everything you need. In me, you've got everything you need for the destination and the journey. Scared, confused disciples, tenderly taught that they do know all they need to know for now. What's the best way to take a child when they're scared? Maybe scared to go into a room or a particular place. One simple way is simply just to hold your hand out, isn't it? Invitingly and patiently, and just leave it there. And if the child trusts you for that particular incident, they'll slip their hand into yours. You can close your hand and you can take them on. Can I suggest that's what Jesus is doing in verse 6? He's holding out his hand I said, trust me. Trust me. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Take my hand and walk with me. That's what he's doing with his disciples. A wonderfully tender moment. Now, what it teaches us about the Christian life is this. The path that we take, Christian, is always the person we grow to know. The path that we take is always the person we grow to know. Do you get that? That's important because often we'll make the Christian life something else other than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We can make it steps to follow, things to do or not to do on a particular day, things to start the day with, things to the way in which we dress or behave here. We can make it a list of things. The heart is like that, has that capacity to narrow a beautiful life into a narrow existence. But the path we take is not a list of instructions or even a set of preferences. The path we take is a person that we grow to know. The degree to which, Christian, your Christian life is focused on Jesus Christ, to that degree, your Christian life is real and healthy. To the degree to which you're focused on Jesus Christ, to that degree, your life is real and healthy. Perhaps as a Christian, and I don't want to be too pessimistic, but perhaps as a Christian you're struggling. Perhaps it's just a bad season for you these last few days or even few weeks. Perhaps there's confusion, and that confusion has caused all sorts of upset in your heart and your mind. Others may know, they may not. Can I encourage you, Christian? It cannot be Christ who's causing the confusion. It cannot be Christ who's causing confusion and disarray. And Christ defines the Christian life as a relationship with him. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Can I plead with you, Christian? For all the upset, for all the confusion, for all the disarray that may well be there in your struggles, to return to Jesus Christ. To listen to his words. To hear his voice, to pour out your heart to him in praise and requests. The degree to which we focus on Jesus Christ, to that degree our Christian life is healthy and real. Perhaps not a struggling Christian now, perhaps you're looking at the Christian faith from the outside in and you're listening to what the Bible teaches, you're seeing how people live. Perhaps you're wondering, asking yourself the question, what's it all about? How are these people who are just like me made good? Okay, I'm not saying we're all good through and through. I trust you know that. But often I have it said to me by people who are with us here, this church is good people here. How is it that ordinary people are made good? What is the key to this life? Well, the key to this life is Jesus Christ. It's not that we try to be nice to each other. It's that Christ lives inside and he changes us. That we may live and love him. That's the key. And in the same way that Jesus holds out his hand in verse 6 to his disciples who are scared and confused, he invitingly holds out his hand to any who will trust in him. Jesus Christ promises here to be the way, the truth, and the life to any who trust, to any who'll come. There's this wonderfully tender moment from Jesus Christ. Do you see? Do you see? Do you see what he's like? The Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's worth trusting. You see, whatever storm has come in, Christian, you can take his hand and follow him again and always. Wonderfully tender Lord. The disciples' world will turn upside down tomorrow on Friday. He who is the way will come, it seems, to a dead end. He who is the truth will be undone by lies in court. And he who is the life will be laid in a tomb by this time tomorrow. It will all seem to come to an end so quickly and drastically. But not long after that, it will all make perfect sense. And the way, the truth, and the life will, by his power through his Spirit, equip those who follow him to share him with others. And others will receive. And he'll be the way, the truth, and the life for others as well. And that's how you and I have heard. What a wonderfully tender and powerful God. Wonderfully tender words. And yet, at the same time, inescapably exclusive. There's no room for manoeuvre. Other religions, other philosophies, other ideas are excluded here by Jesus Christ himself. One man simply puts it like this: see how clearly the Lord Jesus shuts out all ways of salvation but himself. You see how clearly Lord Jesus shuts out all ways of salvation but himself. I asked the children how to get to Sunday school. Now, there's actually two ways to get to Sunday school from here. Do you know that? You can go out those doors, through the fire exit, up the alleyway, round the corner, round the other corner, and in. Okay? You can go that way if you want. You might be late, but you can go. And as adults, we grow up a little bit and we think we mature. And the idea of knowing God or getting to God or even getting to heaven, we think we could stand here and choose that way or that way. We can choose Jesus Christ's way to God or other ways to God. Other philosophies, other ideas, other religions. Take your pick, there's many of them. But in one sense, that is a false image. We're not in a neutral spot deciding which way to go. Without Jesus Christ, we're in deep water, if you like, and we need a rescuer who will reach down and grab us up. We're not standing here thinking, left or right, which way shall I go? We're given one way of salvation, one way of rescue, and Jesus says, it's me. It's me. There's nobody else. A few months ago, I bought a canoe, which I've still not managed to try out on water. So it's just tied to the shed roof for the last 6 months. But the plan is over the summer to use it. The question they ask you when you launch your canoe on anybody's lake is, do you have a life jacket? Do you have a life jacket? It's not, are you good in the canoe? They don't care about that. Do you have a life jacket? That's the question they ask you. Why? Because you need it. You need it. You may well need it if you fall in. And the idea is if you fall in, you're kept afloat and then someone can come along and grab the neck of the life jacket and pull you up. Okay? That's the image of man without Jesus Christ. We need rescue. We need rescue. And Jesus boldly, clearly, yet very simply says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's often been said that there are many paths to God, Jesus being one of them. One man from another religion simply used this picture. There's one light, God, but many lamps. The truth of God has lit many lamps, and those lamps are different religions. And by those different religions, we see essentially the same thing about the one God. Now, that may sound nice to some ears, but it's clearly not true. From this passage, I'm going to show you three things that is unique about the God of the Bible. The first one is this. God's being, who God is. Jesus as God is talking about his Father as God. And in a few verses' time, we'll talk about their Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Three persons, one nature. They're all God, and they are one God. Okay? Now, that's enough to keep you awake at night. Just that few words. But what it means is this. When Jesus talks about love, it's because he's experienced the love of the Father through this love of the Spirit from all eternity. And they have loved and loved and loved one another. Not in an exclusive way now, but in an inclusive way. It's not just two persons, it's three. They know how to include. And so when God creates the world, creates people, his design is to include the people in his love. When we hear about other gods from other religions, that is not who we hear about. There are single person deities like Allah. He cannot love anyone else other than himself before creation, because there's nobody else there. So he cannot be, in essence, love unless he just loves himself. But the God of the Bible loves Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and shares that love with creation. This three-in-one God is different from the religions that express many gods. Jonah came across this, Jonah in the storm, and the men of the boat in the middle of the storm were scared stiff. They were afraid, is the word the Bible uses. And they start to talk amongst themselves, pray to your gods. And then they find Jonah sleeping in the boat. Wake up! Who are you? What's your story? And he tells them, I'm a Hebrew. I follow the God who made heaven and earth, dry land and sea. That was significant. In the middle of the sea, they wanted to be on dry land. And instead of being afraid of the storm, they're now exceedingly afraid of Jonah's God. The idea that his God has the whole lot in his hands, if you like, terrifies them. Because they're in his hand now. If you have many gods that look after little parts of creation and the world, you don't have that majestic view of a great God. No, this God is great, and he's three, he's in relationship. So Jesus talks about bringing people, you and I, into relationship. So God's being is different. God's mission is different. What God does. I've said it before, very simply, by tomorrow evening in this record, Jesus will be dead. No other religion or philosophy can handle the God who willingly dies for disobedient people. It's unique, unique. The reason why I'm saying this, folks, is because we live in a culture where Christianity, Lord Jesus Christ, and other philosophies and religions are compared as pretty much the same sort of stuff. They are not. It's a different God and a different way to God. God does something radically different in the Christian faith. He dies in our place that we might live. You can search all the philosophies you want in the world, all the religions. Not one of them will come up with that. Not one of them. One man in a poem he writes simply uses these two lines. Religion's page with empty boasts is rife. There are many claims from many religions. Religion's page with empty boasts is rife, but I am the resurrection and the life. Only God comes, dies, and rises again. Only God of the Bible does that. Not just in his being, not just in his mission, but also in the relationship which God offers. Now, you've heard this before, I think. How do you spell religion? D-O. Do. That's how you spell religion. How do you spell Christianity? D-O-N-E. Done. Jesus does it. Dies in our place for us. Because we cannot and would not be able to handle the justice of God. Other religions say, get yourself there. But Jesus talks about, verse 3, going and preparing a place in his Father's house and coming again to bring those to be with him. That is different from any other religion. Other religions say, get yourself up there. Make your own way there. But this is different. Inescapably exclusive. It is possible, friends, that some of us here this morning would give some credence to the idea that Jesus is one of many. And he and they are pretty much there or thereabouts. Very similar. Jesus undoubtedly disagrees. And with this very short verse of verse 6, he confronts the idea that he can be compared unfavorably to other religions or other leaders. And as for your thoughts, don't continue to think that your view has greater clout than Christ's. There is a warning here. We live in a culture where people are prepared to think whatever they want. But Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So there's clarity there, isn't there? But let me remind you of the loving tenderness of Jesus Christ, who, if you like, holds out his hand that you may slip your hand in his, that he may close his hand over yours and take you on. If you find yourself today outside of trusting Jesus Christ, if you find yourself looking in from the outside, Jesus invites you. Trust in him and let him become your life. Let him become the truth you listen to. Let him become the way you walk. And may the relationship you have with Jesus Christ fill you with joy and peace and eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Inescapably exclusive, but wonderfully inviting. Friends, hear the words of Jesus Christ. If I have said something today that's not clear, please feel free to speak to me. If I said something today that's confused you, come and speak to me. If I said something today that's helpful, that's because it's based on what Jesus said. Feel free to come and speak to me. Speak to the people you've come with, the people who've invited you here today. But don't leave without acting on the words of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Seal up your truth, O God, we pray, in our minds and our hearts. We thank you for the clarity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the simplicity of his words and yet the sheer significance of what he said in so few words. May we be those who know what it is to listen, who know what it is to believe, even though we don't see, who know what it is to love, even though we don't now see. And may Jesus Christ be precious to us who believe. Amen.